Great music once again. Our scripture reading this morning is Ecclesiastes verse 7, 10 through 14. Do not say, "Why is that the former days were better than these?" For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Wisdom along with an inheritance is good, and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here, learn from your word. Lord, we just thank you for the beautiful weather we have. Lord, we just ask for open minds and hearts today as Sergio delivers today's message. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's a bit chilly out these days, and I'm already missing that desert weather. Has there ever been something that in the near future, sooner than later, you guys would like to do? Whenever I think of that, there's always one thing that comes to my mind, and that would be to go hunting. I think it'd be really neat just to be able to go outdoors, to be able to spend some days even out in the wilderness, really, along with a good friend, and scout out the area for things to shoot, to tag and to shoot, rightly. I think it'd be fun, and just talking to other people, it sounds like it's a blast. I'd be sold if someone had asked me, "Sergio, would you like to come hunting with me?" I would be delighted to go. Whether it might be just sitting in a deer stand for like 5 hours or carrying their equipment over miles and miles and miles, I think it'd be delightful. It'd be quite the experience to be able to have. And when it comes to hunting, not everyone's experience is as whimsical and really dreamlike as that. Some people have had really bizarre, crazy experiences. One such individual, Todd Orr, over this last year, actually, if the name sounds familiar, he recorded a video to post onto his Facebook page that ended up going viral. And it was a video he recorded of himself after getting mauled by a bear and talking about these injuries that he ended up getting because of that attack. And so he was out in Montana scouting out the area for some elk to hunt. And 80 yards from him, he discovered that there was mama grizzly bear and her two cubs. The mama bear, thinking her cubs were in danger, charged at Todd Orr, which Todd Orr tried to fight off while at the same time protecting his head and his neck, tried to fight off the bear, and managed to get away from the bear. He then had a three-mile trek to get back to his truck to be able to drive to the hospital, to be able to call 911, get within cell service and get the help that he needed. Somewhere within that period, he got attacked not just once, but twice by that same bear. And so he makes it back to his truck and he records this video of himself talking about the damage that the bear did to his head and to his arm and his shoulder. And the video went viral. News reporters covered this story like crazy for the next couple days. And one of the thoughts that initially came to my mind was like, why didn't he just go to the hospital first? Why did he feel the need to record this video of himself? But in looking up this story, I actually discovered that on the way, as soon as he got into cell service, he made the calls to 911. He made the calls to the hospital. He made the calls to people that he felt needed to know. And so there was a lot of wisdom that he exercised, not just in the aftermath of that bear attack, but also while it happened, when in the instance he discovered that he was in danger. Now, not that I want to have an experience like that. I probably don't. But having that wisdom, having that experience could mean a great world of difference in the way that we go about things, whether it might be something as extraordinary as that or something in ordinary everyday life. And what we're going to see today in our passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 10 through 14, we're going to see that living wisely fortifies our resolve to live for God day by day. The fact that we can choose to exercise wisdom and to live that way, and it'll strengthen our desire to want to live for God every day. And something we might ask is, how does wisdom fortify our resolve? And so here in our passage, Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, gives us three pieces of advice that will be helpful in fortifying our resolve to live for God day by day. And just kind of jump into it right now. The first piece of advice that we see in our passage is to be wise about the past. And within your Bibles again, look at verse 10, and we will read that once more, where it says, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." Being wise about the past. Bob Orr had a past that is quite incredible and wonderful, really. And Bob Orr loved those days so much. And he wished, in times had changed from the past to where he's at now, and there was still a part of him that wanted to live back in the past. There was a part of him that really enjoyed those things of the past, so much so that he and a friend of his every Wednesday night would get together and they'd go bowling, kind of behind the backs of their spouses, to be able to do some of these things that they had been, that they had done in the past. And if this sounds familiar at all, Bob Parr might be better well known as Mr. Incredible from the 2004 computer animated film The Incredibles. Bob Parr called them the glory days. It was the days when superheroes were allowed to freely roam the streets and save people and do a lot of good, but when they started causing more damage and costing the city and costing lawsuits, there was either, the ultimatum came down to either conform to society, normal society, or be relocated in isolation. And so Bob Parr, he conformed, he put away, the times had changed, and he put away his hobby. Some things had changed from the past to where he was at now. He put away his hobby. He supported a family of his own, working a day job that he didn't even like, really. Worked in the cubicle, and he also put on more weight. But there was still a part of him that longed to go back to those days. There are things in our lives and that we long for to return. I would not mind at all if cheap gas prices returned back to what they were before, and cheap insurance. I would very much love to benefit from those things. But the way it's kind of written in Ecclesiastes here, it's for Bob Parr, it was kind of like he was living in both worlds, so much so that he wasn't really living in the present. He was still stuck in the past. And oftentimes, you and I, we can get that way too. And looking at the way it's written in Ecclesiastes here, it's almost as if there's some good advice we see here. Basically, don't use the goodness of the past to cloud today's goodness. It doesn't mean that we can never remember the past. There are certainly things that are worth remembering. There are things that have happened that are worth remembering. The cross and what Jesus did on the cross is definitely worth remembering. But it's kind of the idea, don't be entrapped by it. Don't be so stuck and fixated on the past that we can never move forward, that we can never live now. There is, essentially what he's teaching is, appreciate that goodness of the past. There are genuinely good things that God has done in each and every single one of our lives, and for that, we can thank him, we can praise him, we can love him, because he has acted in our good, he's acted in our best interest. He's done so much good for us. There is, in education circles, especially around the high school and college level, this philosophy of historic revisionism that is starting to gain a lot of ground. And basically, historic revisionism is the idea of reinterpreting or even rewriting history for the purpose to cast spots and blemishes on things that you and I would see as great, on people who did great things for this country. Particularly with American history, some historic revisionists have called the Founding Fathers tyrants because they owned slaves. These were the same people that wrote, "For all men were created equal," but these historic revisionists call them tyrants for, they point out that there's an inconsistency. But I would propose that not every master was a slave driver. Not every master was cruel and wicked. Most of them, on the other hand, actually were. It's kind of like if you were the tenant of a land. They took good care of you. They provided you food. You had somewhere to live. You had somewhere to raise your family. And you had some sort of income. And that's what I would propose to these people. These historic revisionists of American history, they also, with Abraham Lincoln, they call him a master politician. And he was basically the liberal of his day. When they call him that, they're talking about this Emancipation Proclamation, which was a declaration to free the slaves. But some people will say that was only a political move. It's an attempt to cast, really kind of to slander the reputation of some of these people who did and were part of great accomplishments in American history. But without wisdom, this is kind of where it comes full circle. Without wisdom, each of us in our own lives can become historic revisionists of our own past. And when we do that, when we start to use the past to whether we doubt the goodness of the past or whether we use the past to doubt today's goodness, we forget what Romans 8:18 says, which says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." We get so absorbed in what we can see right now that we forget about the wonderful future that we get to have. We have a future in heaven through Christ because of what he has done on the cross and because we put our trust in him. That is something that is not, that is definitely, and mourning over our past regret blinds us to that fact. Essentially what Solomon's saying is stop that. Stop using the past to bring doubt to God's goodness. And that's the first piece of advice that we find here. There's a second piece of advice that we see in our passage in verses 11 and 12. And this second piece of advice is be wise about the future. And in your Bibles again, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, be wise about the future. And it reads, "Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun, for the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it." There's two things that we learn in these two verses here. The first thing is that wisdom is more excellent than an inheritance. Throughout man's time and history, economic security has always been a grave concern. So much so, this is kind of where the idea of inheritance comes from. We care about our children. We love our children so much so that we are willing to have to essentially pass on what we've had when our time has passed onto them, so that they have some sort of economic security. During the time of the Greeks, they would collect olive oil. They would stockpile it, really. So when times got tough, they could sell it, and they would have money to be able to live and get what they needed. In European history, during the feudal times, the feudal lords, they would rely on a steady inflow of serfs, people who would willingly serve their land because the land was the source of the money. And believe it or not, Social Security, initially, as it started, was based off of the same exact principle to ensure that everyone would be able to get an inheritance, and everyone would be able to get an inheritance regardless of whether they had the means or not. And it would be nice if the government would leave the money instead of IOUs. But that's the purpose of Social Security. It was essentially to have a means of protection in the cases that emergencies were going to happen. Because the fact of the matter is, we don't know what the future holds. Now, in this passage here, the difference between an inheritance and wisdom, an inheritance is something that you kind of have to wait for. You can't really do anything but wait. Wisdom, on the other hand, that's something that you can have now. That's something you could pursue after now. Wisdom requires proactiveness on our part. Do we want to be wise? Then we should start pursuing after wisdom. And those who have it, they have an advantage over those who don't. And it's kind of one of those statements that's very plain to understand. Wisdom, there's a benefit that is in wisdom. And essentially what it leads to is the second thing we see in this passage here is that wisdom will lead you to live longer. Tech Insiders has quite a bit of a social media presence, and they make various videos, both informative and kind of on the scientific level, more or less. And there's many interesting things. They have one video called Five Survival Myths That Could Get You Killed. There was hearsay of this, do this or that, in the instance you might find yourself lost in the wilderness in this situation. And this video goes through and just shortly, concisely, just kind of debunks all of those different things. For example, one of those things that it talks about is always play dead when confronted with a bear. Now see, that depends on what kind of bear you're talking about. If it's a black bear, you never, never, never want to do that. If it's a grizzly bear, it might work in certain situations, but you're better off trying to either fight it or flee it, protect your neck and your head, because that's where they like to go. Another myth that they cover is moss always grows on the north side of a tree, when really, it grows anywhere where it's wet and moist. And so if you're in a dense forest and you're lost, finding the north is going to be a lot more challenging than you would expect. Then another one, this is probably my favorite one. If a shark attacks you, punch it in the nose. And I don't know if you've ever tried moving really fast in the water or tried punching or kicking in the water. It's not nearly as effective as if you were doing it surrounded by air. So instead, what they advise is try and claw at its gills or its eyes to make it go away, because that will cause more damage to it. And these are all just kind of really extreme examples. But there is a better wisdom that the Bible talks about. And in the book of Proverbs, really, one of the wisdom books, kind of a counterpart to Ecclesiastes, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 to 23, it's speaking about the blessing that wisdom brings. And the writer writes, "My son, do not lose sight of these things. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck." Proverbs 4:10, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many." And wisdom even speaks in Proverbs 8:35, whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." Wisdom for us, you and I today, is ultimately found. The wisdom that we need is ultimately found in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 says, "But to those who are called, to those who have put their faith in him, both Jews and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." And therefore it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." We would be wise to get to know the God who died on the cross for us. We would be wise to get to know the things that he does, the things that he has done for us. We would be wise to even share these things with friends and family on a regular basis. Wisdom is found ultimately in Christ, and getting to know him, pursuing after him, I think is the best way to gain that wisdom. And so we see that's the second piece of advice that Solomon gives us here. This last piece of advice that will fortify our resolve to live for God day by day is be wise about the present. Being wise about today. Look in your Bibles once more in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And it says, "And in the day, or consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." Very directly stated, Solomon here encourages, as part of that being wise of the present, acknowledge God's sovereignty. The fact that his sovereignty can be defined this way. He does all that he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. And he's just kind of saying this as fact of the matter. Some people have taken this and have interpreted Solomon as trying to accuse God of ill will, you know, for his own life. But I don't think that's the case. I think there's what he's illustrating is that he's writing from his own perspective. He's writing from the perspective of man, and man's vision is not perfect. I have glasses, so that is one proof of that. But man doesn't see everything perfectly. It is possible to misjudge the sovereign work of God. In other words, man will not always agree with God about everything. And if we've ever gotten into a disagreement with friends that has turned into an argument, it's not too hard to see that the reality of why that is. In fact, on a national level, concerning capital punishment, public opinion on capital punishment, in 1994, it was probably the highest that it's ever been. It was Gallup poll ran a study and found that 80% of the population was in favor of capital punishment. The trend has continued from 1994 to 2007, where it's been quite the dramatic change. Public favor for capital punishment dropped from an 80% in favor to 55% in favor. And that has to do with how people viewed it. Some people viewed it as a harsh and ruthless thing. Some people viewed it as a necessity and really a God-given responsibility from Genesis chapter 9. Another issue that there's divide of opinion over is temperance and the temperance movement. The prohibition lasted from 1920 to 1933. Some people fought against it, you know, whether being moonshiners or midnight runners, whatever the case might have been. Some people fought against it because some people saw that as a segue for government control into personal life, and the people did not want that. Some people fought that because they genuinely did not believe there was anything wrong with the alcohol. Some people fought that for mixed reasons, and there was a divide of opinion for why people did that. My point for bringing these two things up, though, is, you know, just as man doesn't see eye to eye with one another, man does not see eye to eye with God about everything. And we might not like, sometimes we might not like the things that God does, but fact of the matter is, we cannot alter the things that he does. In the book of Acts, when Peter and John were detained for the second time by the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Jews took counsel about what to do with them because they were preaching Jesus when the Pharisees and Sadducees said, "Stop preaching Jesus." And so they detained them, and one of the Jews, Gamaliel, gave them advice and basically said, if this is from God, if these two men are preaching the things that God has put on their hearts, and if this is the truth, you can't overthrow that. And so he advises, don't do anything to these men. So what they end up doing is they end up beating them, and then they let them go. They might not like it, but cannot alter what God does. Now, someone could come to the conclusion and think, well, if God just does whatever he does, and I can't change that, I might as well just be depressed. I might as well despair and just mourn over my own life. And I ask, should that be the response of someone who knows God? And I don't believe that to be the case at all. There, rather, kind of what Solomon's hinting at is that we should be accepting of God's sovereign work. The fact that God has good plans and good intentions for our lives. Lehman Strauss, a Bible commentator writing about the sovereignty of God, wrote, "What should be our attitude toward the sovereignty of God? We should bow before him in holy awe, as did Job, Isaiah, and Daniel. Our attitude should be one of godly fear, reverence, obedience, and certainly one of complete submission and surrender." There is a lot of comfort that comes in knowing the fact that God is in control. And really what verse 14 is talking about is being realistic about his work, the way that we see his work. And really, that's kind of the thrust of the book of Ecclesiastes. That's what the whole book is about, is being realistic about God, about how we see things. And there's three different there's three different ways we accept God's sovereign work in our ordinary everyday life. The first way is that when we have those good days, when the times are good, rejoice in that. Rejoice. Thank the Lord for the day that he's given. Thank the Lord for the blessings that he's brought and just the changes really within each of us that he's brought. When the days are bad, and believe me, we do have bad days. A Christian can have bad days. Meditate, contemplate, think about and maybe even talk to God, saying, "God, what is it that you want me to learn? What is it that you're trying to teach me here?" And it can completely change our perspective about everything. And this last phrase in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, it talks about how God has made the one, both the good and the bad day, as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. We don't know what our future is going to hold. There's a lot of mystery in that. There can be a lot of fear, but there doesn't have to be. In those unknown days, the days that we don't know, the days we can only hope to have an idea, we can trust him. We can trust that he knows what he's doing with our lives. He will give us faithful guidance. He will show us the way to walk in everyday life. And sometimes that might lead to God wanting you to make a decision about something. It might be just in your hands. And sometimes he will give obvious guidance in those times. But just being realistic about how God brings our days and just trusting him through all of that. It's these three pieces of advice that will help us live wisely, and it will fortify our resolve to live for God day by day. Something that's important to note that throughout this passage and really throughout the whole book, it's not enough just to merely have conventional wisdom. Lots of people have conventional wisdom, wisdom that goes unquestioned or unexamined, really. The kind of wisdom that Solomon urges us is not conventional wisdom, it's divine wisdom, divinely revealed wisdom from God. It's all the things that are in the Bible, essentially. There's so much that can be learned from that, and it's this God-given wisdom that will fortify a resolve to live for God day by day. And I want to conclude talking about a phrase that appears both in the book of Proverbs and once in the Psalms as well, the beginning of wisdom. And I think it's worthy to note that in Psalm 111, verse 10, and in Proverbs 1:7, the beginning of wisdom is said to be the fear of the Lord. Without a proper awe, respect, and reverence for God, we will never be able to discern the way that God it works in our life and has worked in our life. It takes that understanding who he is and realizing he is deserving of that worship. That is the beginning of wisdom right there. Also, later on in Proverbs, in 4:7, Proverbs 4:7, the beginning of wisdom is also this. It says, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you do, get insight. And essentially, wisdom, gaining wisdom, is not a passive thing. Wisdom is directly tied to a relationship with God, but wisdom is also not passive. It's something that can be sought. We can get wisdom. And I believe as we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we will become people of wisdom. We will grow in that wisdom. And true wisdom is found in him. He is the very embodiment of wisdom. He becomes wisdom to us. And so seek wisdom, seek knowledge. You know, all these things, they're embodied, they're shown, and they're taught by the Lord. So seek to know him. Get to know him. Use that wisdom in everyday life and see the difference that God can bring to your life and those around you. Let's go ahead and let's close in prayer today. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much, God, just that you are such a wise God. You know all the things about our lives even before they happen, and you've mapped out a way for us to walk, Lord. I thank you so much just that you do watch. You have our best interests in mind. God, I thank you so much that we have so much to thank you for in the past. The things that you did on the cross to make salvation possible, Lord, by trusting in you. Thank you so much for that. God, thank you so much just for what we get to look forward to. And Lord, just that we can pursue wisdom now in light of that. Thank you that you are working in everyday life. Lord, you're not distant, but you are very near, Lord. And I pray that we all would draw near to you as you have drawn near to us, Lord. Guide us in wisdom. Teach us to pursue after you, pursue after wisdom, and to get to know you more, Lord. I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.